Well, good morning, Fairhaven Church. Great to have you here. Thanks for joining us. If you're new here in any one of our campuses, you've been greeted, and I want to do the same. My name is David. I'm one of the pastors that serves on staff here. It's really, really good to have you here. If you did come today, or you're beginning school and you're looking for a church family, we would love to help you in that process. We are one of many great churches in the community, but we'd like to help you to land, because we really believe it's important to find a community where you can research and study and think through your faith. And when you make that decision, you can join in and be part of all the things that God is doing in our lives here at Fairhaven Church. I do want to welcome Springboro to the south. Springboro, good to be with you. Northmont to the north, good to be with you as well. Northmont, Beaver Creek over there to the east. It's awesome to have you with us. And then Classics, along with all of you that are right here in Centerville. We're at the very end of a series called Like Jesus. We have been reading the letter to the Philippian church that Paul wrote. And I don't know about you, but it's been a great 10 weeks where we've studied so many things that Paul had to say, and today is no different. I'm really, really excited, actually, about how Paul ends this letter. He's going to talk about a subject that every single one of us thinks about. In fact, you may not even know that you came in thinking about it, but you've already been thinking about this today. Believe it or not, it's something that happens in our subconscious all the time, and Paul addresses it at the very end of his letter, and I'm so glad he does, because I need to hear it, and maybe you do as well. But since we're at the end of the series, you might be wondering, okay, so what are we going to do next? Well, let me tell you, we got a series coming up next week that I'm really excited to start with you, and it's called The Playbook. And what we're going to do is we're going to look through Scripture, and we're going to try to answer a bunch of questions that are right out of the Bible that many of us are asking these questions. In fact, this is a great series to invite some friends, students, if you got some friends that you want to invite them, parents, singles, college students, we'd love for you, senior adults, we'd love for you to invite some people. Let me show you what we're going to be talking about over the 8 weeks in this series called The Playbook. We're going to be asking the question, how do you thrive in a chaotic world? Anybody want to admit that maybe we live in a chaotic world today? I mean, I don't know. How do we thrive in that? How do you build a strong family? Whether you're thinking about a family, whether you have a family, maybe you're on the end of a family, it doesn't matter. How do you build a strong family? How do you hear from God? What are the ways that you really can hear from God in your life? How do you develop friendships? Men, let's just be honest. We need this. Many of us men struggle in finding great friendships because we are conquerors. We go out there, we fight every day, but we need friends in our lives. We're going to be talking about that in our lives. How do you overcome doubt? Doubt is so important to think through, and how do we overcome that? How do you date and decide? In other words, if you're single and you're thinking about what marriage would look like, what should you be thinking about? And if you're married or you've decided, what does that look like for you? And what are the one principle that you should remember in your marriage? How do you fight against the enemy, which is trying to kill you every day? We just heard that, actually. And how do I share my faith? What are some simple, practical ways that you and I could share our faith? 8 weeks. I hope you'll be here as we go through this, the playbook. You've heard me say it. I'll say it again. When we come to worship in all of our campuses, and even online, if you're joining us, this is the locker room. The game is out there. And so we come and we figure out what God wants to say to us, because Proverbs 3 says that we should trust in what God has to say, not in our own understanding, because we're going to mess it up. And so we're going to do that for those 8 weeks. But today, we're going to finish this letter that Paul wrote to the Philippian church in Philippi, which is in Greece. It was a Roman colony. We've studied so many kinds of things that we find in here, and I'm really, really excited about today. You may want to jot this down. Here's what Paul says, that one of the marks of a Christ-centered life is contentment. That whether you knew it or not, you came in today in any one of our campuses, and even if you're online with us, you're thinking about contentment. You may not verbalize it, but you're thinking about it because it's constant in our lives. We want to find contentment. Everyone wants contentment. If you're 13 years of age and you're in middle school, you're looking for contentment. You may not know what it is. You may not know how to define it, but you're looking for that. If you're 83, you're looking for contentment in some way. And Paul's going to make an incredible claim as we read what he has to say today. The two most well-known verses, maybe in all of the Bible, are found in these verses that we're going to read today at the very end of the Philippian letter. verses that may end up on a mug, verses that may end up on a poster of some kind, a plaque in your home that may be hanging on the wall. You'll recognize them when I read it. So if you have a Bible or a device, why don't you turn with me to Philippians chapter 4. We're going to start in verse 10 and go all the way to the end, all the way to 23. The last couple of verses, Paul just kind of winds up the letter like you would wind up a letter and say, hey, thanks, tell everybody hello, everybody else here says hello to you, and so forth. I'll read it for you, but really the content is in chapter 4, verses 10 through 21, and so let me read it for you, and then we'll see if we can figure out what Paul is saying here together. Here's what he says at the end. I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you, speaking to the entire church, you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Paul says, you love me, you're thinking about me, I'm thinking about you. It's incredible. Verse 11, not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be, what do your Bibles say? Content. There it is. I have learned to be content. Verse 12, I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Ever hear that before? Yep, you probably know that verse, probably one of the most well-known verses in the Bible. It's right here. It's right in the context of contentment. That's good news for us today, because if you ever wonder what that verse really means, it's in the middle of contentment, and we're going to take a look at that today. Verse 14, he gets personal with the church there. Yet it was kind of you to share my trouble, and you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. And here's the second verse that you've heard. And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. Ever hear that one before? It's right here in the context of contentment. And then he says, to our God and Father be glory forever and ever. And in the first century, actually, what they would do is they would stand up and everybody would scream, amen. Now, I'm not going to ask you to stand, but maybe you could, I don't know, maybe you could at least say amen, right? Because it would be the end of the letter here, even though he adds a few kind of personal comments there. And so here's how it ends. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. A church? Amen. Then he says, greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brothers who are with me greet you. But Paul says, hey, say hello to everybody. Everybody here says hello to you. All the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household, meaning that the impact that they'd had around Philippians, around the Philippi, that there are Romans actually that gave their life to Jesus. They were called part of Caesar's household. And then he ends with, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. I love that. You may want to underline that phrase. That's a really good phrase right there. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. In other words, as you go this next week, may that be so true for you in your life. Can you see what Paul claims? He claims that he has contentment, and then he claims something even greater than that. He says, I have the secret. I have the secret to contentment. So here's the question that I want to address with you today, or try to see if we can figure out. What is the secret of contentment? Anybody interested in that? I know you are, because every person here has come in here thinking about contentment, even though you can't maybe even put it to words. You have, I have, every one of us. And so let's see if we can see what Paul has to say, because every one of us is searching for contentment. Even if we may not know how to define it, Paul's actually going to give us a definition. It's pretty amazing here. What we're going to do here is take a look at verse 10 all the way to verse 20 there, and you'll see that Paul gives us five elements of contentment. And then he's actually going to tell us what the secret of contentment is. And he's actually going to give us a definition of what contentment would be like. And so, man, this is the time to get a pen out if you want. Jot these things down or take the notes with you, because I've done the work. I've studied this and read it over and over. I've been studying this for many, many weeks, actually, and been thinking about this. And there's just a lot here that's so good. It's just so good. And I've been thinking about this. And so hopefully you will as well in your own lives. Let's get to it. Here's the secret of contentment. Number one, Paul identifies the first element. That's this, that contentment is inward. Contentment really is a heart issue for you and I. It's understanding that it happens inside the heart. You know this, if you're a follower of Jesus, that your heart has been full because you have given your life and surrendered your life to Jesus Christ, and he has come into your life by the Holy Spirit, and the Spirit of God resides inside of you, and the Spirit wants to give you the power and the strength to do things you cannot do on your own. And by the way, contentment is one of them, because you and I will never be content on our own, never. And so it's based on the inward work that God wants to do. Contentment is inward. That's why he uses the words that he does. Let's take it apart here. Take a look at verse 10. He starts out by saying, I rejoice in the Lord greatly. The word rejoice there is a really interesting word in the original language, which is the Greek, and it means to thrive in my relationship with God. Not only that, Paul is saying, I thrive in my relationship with God no matter what's going on in my life, and I will thrive, I have thrived, and I will continue to thrive. Paul is basically saying, this is something that must happen in our lives every day, every moment. We actually have to give thought to it every day when we wake up and say, you know what, today I want to thrive in my relationship with God no matter what's going on in my life. Because that's contentment. That's how we discover contentment. Contentment is inward. See, to thrive in the Lord, regardless of circumstances, that's actually the definition. You may want to jot that definition down. Paul is saying that if you want to understand what contentment really is, here's what it is. Contentment is to thrive in your relationship with God, regardless of what's happening in your life, good or bad. You could today be in the best moment of your life. Your business, your family, your kids could be doing better than they've ever done, and you still could be a person who says, I don't know that I'm content. You could be going through the worst moments of your life, and certainly that's an easy one, because most of us say if you're going through a hard time, certainly you want contentment, but it happens on both ends, actually. And so he gives us this definition as he starts out, I rejoice in the Lord greatly. It's an inward thing. I want to thrive with God every day, no matter what's going on. He gives us that definition in our life. Now, in Acts chapter 16, you don't need to turn there, but in the book of Acts, as Luke is writing this, he tells a story in Acts chapter 16 about how Paul and Silas were in a jail. And in fact, the jail was in Philippi. They were in jail the first time, and as it was there, they were beaten. The Bible tells us this. They were attacked. They were thrown into a dungeon, which is dark and cold, no lights. They were in stocks where they were tied up, hands and feet. They couldn't hardly move. And yet, the writer of Acts, Luke, tells us that they were singing and having a worship service. Really? They were enjoying themselves. They were actually until midnight, it says, in Acts chapter 16, verse 25. Because somewhere along the line, Paul had learned this, and he wanted the Philippians to know, and what would it be like if we found out 21 centuries later that contentment is something that you and I can have if we understand that it starts inwardly. It starts with us rejoicing and thriving in our relationship with God no matter what's going on. To lean into that faith journey that we have and to allow God provide us the strength and the courage and the excitement and the wisdom and all the things that we need in our life. Secondly, in verse 11, Paul tells us another element of contentment. He says contentment is learned. It's something that is learned in our lives. It's something that you start out with very early. And so if you're 13 years of age, middle school, man, listen up, students. If you learn this now, you'd be way ahead of most of us in the room and in our campuses. So that's something that we have to learn together. He says in verse 11, not that I'm speaking of being in need, because he's not asking for anything from the church there. He says, I have learned in whatever situation to be content. What I find very interesting as I read this is that if you've done any study about Paul or what's going in his life, nothing about his circumstances says that he should be content. Absolutely nothing about his circumstances. I mean, Paul is now in a Roman prison 800 miles away. So this is the second time that Paul is in prison. It's 800 miles away, and he writes this letter to them and says, I'm content. I'm thriving in my relationship with God. Doesn't matter what's happening in my life. I'm doing well. I've learned that in my life. He's in jail because, as I mentioned, I think 6 weeks ago, that in Acts chapter 17, Paul was claiming that Jesus is Lord. And in a Roman Empire, that just is not what you would say. It was very controversial. Caesar is Lord, not Jesus. And so Acts chapter 17 actually tells us that they were acting against the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, Jesus. That got him thrown in jail. So he was in jail. His life was not going well. I don't know if you know this or not, but in the first century, if you were in jail or in the hospital, it's not much different than if you would travel to a third world country today. As many of you know, my wife Kathy and I, we grew up in a third world country. And in third world countries, what often happens if you're in prison or if you're in the hospital, it is the responsibility of the family or the church or siblings to provide for those that are either in the hospital or the prison. You would go to the hospital in Malaysia or Indonesia, where I was growing up, and you would go there and you would see families all in the hallways because they camped out in the hallways because it was their job to get the food, it was their job to bring the blankets and the pillows, it was their job to provide the clothing for them and the towels for showers and all those kinds. It was the family's responsibility to take care of all of that. They had nothing in the hospital, nothing in the prisons, and Paul was in no different shape. And yet, he says, I have learned contentment. I've learned it. Unbelievable. I mean, because nothing about his circumstances tells us that. Here's the second thing that we ought to be thinking about when we're thinking about learning contentment. It's not natural for us. It is actually not natural for you or not natural for me to be content. And here's the reason why. Because it takes discipline over time. Because you and I live with one word every day. And we often forget it, and here's the word, more. We always want more. We're always thinking about more, or better, maybe is another way to say it. And what Paul is saying here is don't allow the noise of the world to eclipse what God wants to do in your heart, because the noise of the world is always more. If I just had a better job, if I just had a spouse that cared more, if my kids would just participate, if my single friends really understood me, if my high school wasn't quite as, you know, weird, whatever the situation might be, we're always thinking about that which is more, that which is better. See, contentment is not a personality trait. It's not that some of you who are perhaps a little bit calmer, that you might be a person of contentment. It's not natural. It's not a natural default for us. It's not optimism. It's not that somehow you have to work up a sense of optimism, and when you're optimistic, then you could be a person of contentment. That's just not accurate. It's not independence, actually. It's not when you get to a place of being financially independent. And there are some of us that are financially independent. And if you talk to them, here's what they will tell you. Yeah, I wrestle with contentment too. And so something that we all deal with in our lives, it's developed over time. So Paul would tell us contentment is something that is learned in our life, even though he says, I've learned it. Now, I think you know, because I mentioned it to you, that Paul is pretty much at the end of his life. His jail period in the book of Philippians is kind of the last, you know, years of his life. And he's going to be murdered by Nero, the emperor. And I think he kind of knew it. He kind of knew that things were not good. Things were not going well. Things were not leaning his direction. And yet he said, I have learned contentment. Wow. I want to discover that. Anybody else? Yeah. I want that in my life. Thirdly, in verse 12, look at verse 12. There's one more element. Third element, Paul says, contentment is unrelated to our circumstances. Well, I think many of us would be like, well, yeah, duh. But if you have to think about this for a minute, we have to really concentrate on this because it's so true that contentment is not related to your circumstances, meaning that if your circumstances are great, that doesn't mean that it equals to contentment. because it won't. Even on the other side of the stick, if you're not doing very well in your life, that doesn't necessarily mean that you are automatically going to be discontent in your life. You can be going through the very difficult time in your life and still experience great contentment in your life. See, contentment is unrelated to our circumstances, and here's why. Because there's always something just out of reach. Do you know this? I'm sure you do. That there's always people that have more than you. There's always people that have less than you. And no matter what you have, you're just reaching for just a little bit more. I mean, there's always something just a little bit beyond reach. That's why we often say in our heads, and we don't really say it out loud, but it's kind of like, well, if only if I could get that job. You know, I think about my own life. It's amazing. I remember going to high school and thinking to myself, if I could just only get a scholarship to play soccer when I get to, you know, college. And I did that, and I wasn't content. And I thought, if only I could just start as a freshman. And I didn't do that, actually. And so I was not content. And if only I could make All-American. If only I could, you know, if only this, if only that, if only I could get a job. And then, you know, you graduate from college or you graduate from a trade school and you get the job and you're like, yeah, I'm happy about the job, but it's not the job I really want. I mean, the job I really want is going to pay me $40,000 more. And so it's just a little bit beyond reach. And then you get to the place where, like, you know, I think I'm ready to settle down. And you got your single friends, and you think, I don't know if I want to get married or not. And I actually was very nervous about getting married in my own life. That's a whole story for another time. But I'm so grateful that God pushed me into it, and I understood now. And, you know, 39 years later, here I am. And there's always something that's just beyond our reach. If we could just have just a little bit more money, if we could have things just a little bit easier in our lives, if I could just get what I want. I think you know what I know is that if you get what you want, you end up wanting more. And Paul knew that. I mean, Paul was in prison. He knew that. I mean, he writes so many of the New Testament letters, and he talks about the fact that he had no comfort, none, zero. He had no freedom. He had no certainty. You know, summers is a time of vacation, and we travel, and we go and see family and kids and friends and so forth. How many of you, by raised hand, in all of our campuses, you've had this thought? You know, when you get back home, there's nothing like being in your own bed. Come on, church, let me help, right? Yeah, there you go, look at that, right? And so we're always kind of leaning toward that one thing. If we could just have that one thing, then we'd be so comfortable. And Paul says, I wasn't comfortable, I wasn't free, I wasn't certain about anything. I have learned the secret of contentment. Wow. It's unrelated to our circumstances. Here's what Paul is telling us. Make sure you catch this. Contentment is not a destination. It's a journey. You'll never get there. You can have it, but you'll never get there. In other words, every day is the journey of discovering contentment because it's inward. We learn it every day, and each day, each year that goes by, we get better at it, so that we can actually possess contentment every single day. It's not a destination. It is a journey in our lives. It's something that we learn in our relationship with Christ, with Jesus, because we want to thrive in our relationship with Him. Here's something, though, that we need to be very careful to talk about. Because when we talk about contentment and the desire for contentment, listen carefully. If you find yourself in any one of our campuses or online and you are in pain or you are suffering, and my guess is there's a few, maybe more than a few. And automatically, because I've had pain in my life, we've had pain with our kids, we've had pain with different things in our life. Automatically, there's this sense in our mind like, wait. How can we talk about contentment when I'm going through the worst moment of my life? Well, I want to make sure that you know this, so listen up if that's where you are today. See, when we talk about contentment, it doesn't mean you don't feel the pain of your suffering. Contentment is not some way to push out the reality or trying to be optimistic and ignore the truth in your life. It's not ignoring. It's not belittling. It's not in some way pushing away the pain or the suffering that you might be having in your life. In fact, listen carefully, if we ignore it, if we belittle it, if we try to push it away, it will absolutely prevent our ability to experience contentment. Because contentment is found in the middle of our suffering and our pain. If you've read anything at all about the Apostle Paul, you know that Paul himself said that he lived with a thorn in his side. We don't know what that is. I mean, scholars have tried, and I've read, and I've studied, and I can't figure it out, so I don't know. I'd love to hear it if you know it. Most people don't know it. But it could be something that most scholars tell us about Paul. I don't know if you know this or not. Most scholars think that Paul was a married man, but he lost his wife, that his wife passed away and that he was a widower. And the reason why most scholars tell us that is because he was a Pharisee. Now, there wasn't some written rule that if you became a Pharisee that you had to be married. It was kind of an unwritten rule that if you were a Pharisee, you had to prove to the world around that you had it all together. And having it all together in the first century meant that you had to be married. And if you would rise in the Pharisaical sect, which Paul rose in the Pharisaical sect, in other words, he was the big dog, if you will, in the Pharisees, most likely you would have been married. And we know that Paul was single. He tells us that in Scripture. But most scholars tell us and think that Paul actually lost his wife to death and that he was a widower. I don't know that to be true. All I can tell you is that Paul had pain in his life. Right? We know that to be true. In fact, he tells us that in Scripture. And yet, he didn't ignore it. He didn't belittle it. He actually felt his pain and still said, I found the secret to contentment. Wow. Paul goes on, actually, in verse 12. Let's take a look at verse 12 again, and he gives us one more element. He says that contentment is a struggle in both plenty and need. I've kind of already mentioned it a little bit, but I want you to notice in verse 12, he says, I know how to be brought low. And maybe it was the fact that he lost his wife or that he had some issues in his life. We don't know that he was brought low. So he says, I know how it is to be brought low or to experience really tough things. I know, he says, what it means to abound, meaning things went great for me in my life. He goes on, he says, I know what it means to have plenty. I know what it means to hunger, he says. I know what it means to have abundance, meaning I have more than I need. I know what it is to have need. He mentions both sides of the issue. Paul experienced both extremes. He had times of abundance. He had times of need. He has times where his stomach was full. He had times where he was very, very hungry. He had times where there was plenty in his life. There were times when he had poverty. Paul's circumstances changed all the time, but his confidence in God did not. Did not. That's why he had contentment. I think one of the things that really strikes us when it comes to the subject of contentment is the idea of comparison. Because it's hard to be content when we play the comparison game. I think you've played this game, but if you haven't, let me tell you the rules. The rules are you look at somebody else's life and say, I wish I had their life. It's as simple as that. It's a comparison game to say, you know what? I wish my life was like them. I wish my marriage was like them. I wish my kids were like them. I wish my house was like them. On and on it goes. And I want you to see something in verse 11 and 12. Take a look at it with me in your Bibles. Hopefully they're still open. In verse 11, Paul says, I have learned. In verse 12, he says, I have learned. Now, I don't know if you know this or not, but in the ancient world, if you repeated something, it was really, really important. In fact, in the ancient world, if you repeated something twice, it meant it's really important to hear this. And in fact, you might want to listen to this above everything else. So Paul says, I have learned this. And then he says, I have learned this. He repeats it. That's actually why Jesus, when you read some of the things that Jesus says in the Gospels, we read that Jesus says, verily, verily. Have you ever heard that before? He says that because in the ancient world, in the first century, if you repeated something twice, it meant this is really important. All right, pop quiz. Ready? Out of all the Ten Commandments, there is one commandment that repeats itself. One commandment that repeats itself twice in the same verse. Which commandment is that? I'm going to let you have just a second, and maybe if you came with somebody, sitting next to somebody, why don't you go ahead and see if you can figure that out. In all of our campuses, online, I don't know if you just want to write it in or whatever you might want to do there, but which of the Ten Commandments repeats itself? Go ahead, see if you can tell somebody next to you which of the Ten Commandments actually repeats itself, because in the ancient culture, repeating is really, really important. Anybody figure this out? Which of the Ten? Some of you are cheating. It's in Exodus 20. I know you're cheating. Yeah. Some of you got your phones out and you're Googling it. I know that. Yeah. It's amazing how Google knows everything, right? So I'll give it to you. It's the 10th commandment. You shall not covet your wife. Next sentence. You shall not covet your neighbor's donkey. It says it twice. It's not meaning wife and donkey. It means this is really important, because you and I covet what we don't have, and therefore it is so hard to find contentment. The 10th commandment actually speaks to this issue that you and I have of battling contentment. And so Paul says twice, I have learned, because the comparison game plays a huge role. It's easy to compare. And then he's the last element, fifth element is this, that contentment joyfully rests in God's providence. Contentment, when you get to the place and it's internal and you've worked it out, you're learning it every day, you're rejoicing in God no matter what's happening on your circumstance, whether things are good or whether things are tough, and you're still able to find contentment because you're thriving in your relationship with God. Paul ends by saying, contentment joyfully rests in God's providence. Joyfully rests in the fact that God will care for you. God will manage life for you. God has your best interest in mind. He is thinking about you all the time. He's not overlooked you. He's not said, I don't think so, and so I'm not going to help them out. He doesn't do that. That's not who God is. And if you're here and you're investigating faith, you need to know that if you come to faith in Jesus Christ, you're on the list. He cares deeply about you. The truth is, he cares deeply about you even beforehand. But when you're the son or a daughter of the king, he always keeps his eye on you, always. And Paul says contentment rests in that, that he will, in fact, take care of us every single day of our lives. I remember many, many years ago, I've told you the story about one of our sons that got really, really sick, actually. I think it was like 23, 24 years ago or something like that. And I remember that the medical bills were coming in faster than anything. I mean, we'd go out to the mailbox, and there'd be three or four, letters that we would get, and they'd all be medical bills. And I don't know if you've ever been in this situation. It's really tough. It's hard. It's like, man, we can't handle these at the rate that they're coming in. They're just coming in. There's so much we were trying to do to help our son, to try to figure things out, and the bills kept coming, and the bills kept coming. I remember my wife and I, we got together, and we started praying and saying, God, we believe you're going to take care of us. We believe that this is in your sovereign plan. We don't like it. We don't wish this on us or on anybody, actually, but somehow in your providence and your will, we accept it, but you got to help us, take care of us. We were praying and praying, and I remember one day, somebody in this church family, a leader in this church family, came up to us, and we didn't know them all that well. And they said, God has instructed or told us that my wife and I want to do something to help you and Kathy, and handed us a check. And I was so overwhelmed in the moment. It's like, oh my gosh, I can't believe it. God just does incredible things, doesn't he? I mean, I needed it faster than it came, but it came. So we were so grateful. Embarrassingly, I opened up the check, and it wasn't for the full amount that we were praying about. So all of a sudden, you're like, okay, well, this is awesome, but this isn't going to work. We need more than this, I'm just sharing my transparency with you. That's how ashamed am I that happened to Kathy and I. So we kept praying. We thought, God, you're in this, and something you're going to do here. And we went out to the mailbox about two and a half weeks later, and in the mail was a letter from the IRS. And I thought, this can't be good. I opened up the letter and they said, Mr. Smith, you've made a terrible mistake on your taxes in 1992, way before we even came to Dayton. And they said, we found the error, and so you'll see the enclosed check that we've sent to you from the IRS. Can I get an amen? And between our friend's check and the IRS, the bills were paid. How about that one right there? It's unbelievable. So if you're waiting, keep praying. Keep praying. Is it any wonder, look at verse 19, is it any wonder that Paul says, "And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus." What a great verse. That verse is in relationship to contentment, meaning hang in there. God will supply. He will meet you. Joyfully rest in God's providence. He will care for you. He will manage this. I don't know how he'll do it, but he will do it. He will walk with you. He will help you. He will guide you. It never seems like it's on time, but it's always exactly the way we need it. It's absolutely amazing. And Paul wants us to know that as we're thinking through this. See, the Philippian church, they were notorious. I mean, in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and 9, Paul talks about a church that was so generous that everybody knew them. I would love for our church to be known in this community and around the world for being one of the most generous churches on the planet. Philippian church was one of the most well-known generous churches on the planet at that moment. Read 2 Corinthians 8 and 9. Paul is talking about the church from Macedonia. That's the Philippians. And so you need to understand, we need to understand that generosity was a part of all of this. He's thanking them for taking care of them, sending them blankets and towels and food and so forth and so on. See, generosity reflects contentment. That's what happened here. Generosity reflects contentment, that you might be the answer for somebody else. As you provide through generosity, you could solve somebody else's problem who's been praying for. Think about that for a minute. That's amazing. That's amazing. If you've noticed, I've skipped over verse 13. Here comes the good part. Don't miss this. Let's look at verse 13. Verse 13 says, "I can do all things through him who strengthens me." One of the most popular verses, as I mentioned, in Philippians, and one of the most misunderstood verses used out of context. God is not saying, "I can help you win that contract." God is not saying, "I can help you win that game." God is not saying soccer is a better sport. He's not saying that. It has to do with contentment. In fact, what's really interesting to me is that it turns out the secret of contentment has a name. It's Jesus. That's the secret. The secret of your contentment and mine has a name. Jesus. That if you thrive in your relationship with him, you can internally, you can learn and recognize that the circumstances around you, that doesn't have to steal the contentment and the celebration that you have every day because of who God is in your life. Paul used what in the first century, everybody hearing this letter would have been like, "Oh, really?" Because he started out the verse in using a phrase that I didn't get really for a long time. Here's the verse. "I can do all things." Stop. Really? Why would Paul use those words? Because isn't it all about Jesus? But he does that because in the first century, in Philippi, in Rome, in Greece, Stoicism was very popular. Stoicism came about Socrates. Have you ever heard of Socrates? Ever hear of Seneca, the philosophers of the day? They were part of the first century and even before the first century, and the Stoicism said that you can control your own mind. In other words, you can detach from your desires. That you want to know how to get around and be content in your life? Detach from your desires. You can be content if you just detach from your desire for more. If you can just detach your desire for this or for that. Just somehow detach from that desire in your life. But you have to do the work. Modern day Buddhism, I might add. So Paul starts out in the first phrase and he leans into what they've been hearing in the culture, Stoicism. And he says, "I can do all things." And they're like, "Whoa, really?" And then he adds the twist, because the first phrase is all about self-sufficiency. The second phrase is all about God's sufficiency. And he says, "Through him who strengthens me," Jesus. You don't detach from your desires. You give your desires to Jesus, and Jesus takes those desires and he turns them for good in your life, and he solves the problem. Turns out the secret has a name, Jesus. So you see, here's what Paul is saying. He's saying, I have Jesus, and he's enough. He's enough. Would you bow with me for just a second? What would it be like if we left here today with contentment in our hearts? What would it be like if you said in a prayer, I have you, Jesus, that's all I need. I have you, Jesus, that's all I need. Father, I pray that that prayer would ring true in our lives, would ring true in every part of our lives. Lord, there are some that are suffering and in pain. I pray, Lord, that even in that, as they wrestle with it and as they give it to you, that they would find contentment. For those, Father, where life could not be going better, I pray, God, that in that they would offer to you their desire to thrive in their relationship. We thank you that we have Jesus and that he is enough. Bless us now as we go about whatever our week looks like, and as we gather together in community, I pray, Father, that you would help us to be reminded of that each and every day this week. We pray these things in Jesus' name, and the church said, amen.